Going to be back in the book of Philippians this morning. The title of the message is Paul's Gospel Focus. Paul's Gospel Focus. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through, I think 18 we'll probably get through. I'd planned on getting through 21 this morning, but I'm not going to be able to get there this morning. So we're going to just see how far we can go. But Paul's Gospel Focus. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at your word this morning. Guide us and direct us. Help us to be open to your spirit again as he works. Pray that you would help us to inspect our lives to see if there are areas where we need to draw closer to you, to be more Christ-like in our love for others, more Christ-like in our care, our concern, our gospel witness. Lord, I know that all of us can be better at being testimonies of your goodness to tell others about Christ who died for us and for them. And I ask that you would help us in that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start reading in verse number 12. It says here, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy, even of envy, and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we can see that in that verse, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In this section, the way that was lived out in Paul's life was that he had a gospel focus. We're going to look at the first point is gospel saturation in verses 12 and 13. Gospel saturation. You know, there was a shipwreck survivor one time, and he was the only one that survived this shipwreck. And as most shipwrecks, where did he end up? On a deserted island with nobody else there. Because otherwise, if they ended up on an island with lots of people at a hotel and a resort, not a big deal, right? But they end up on a deserted island, nobody else is there. And that's where this guy ended up. And he cried out to God once he figured out it was a deserted island and there wasn't a lot of food or anything else there. He cried out to God saying, "God, help me. I need your help. You know, there's nobody around. No other islands. I can't see anybody. Nobody here." Exhausted from his ordeal, and eventually after days, he was able to build a crude shelter and build a place where he could live. And he had a few things that he'd saved as he was shipwrecked, and he put those all in there. And then after a few weeks, he was out trying to find food. And it took him a lot of time each day to find the food that he needed. And as he came back, he could see that somehow his little fire that he had started had caught his hut on fire. And his hut was in flames. And he'd been so excited about the hut because he finally made something that kept the rain off and he was sheltered. But yet now he's coming back and his hut is in flames, and he was so discouraged that something he'd worked so hard on, so long on, was now in flames. And, you know, he was just grief-stricken. What do I do now, Lord? Well, early the next day, he wakes up and there's a ship coming. He's like, wow. And he asked when they came, he said, how did you know I was here? Well, we saw your signal fire yesterday. And we came to see what... See, many times the things that we think are the things that hurt us the most, God uses to help us. God uses those things that we think are the biggest trial, He uses to help us. And in here, in Philippians, we see that about Paul. He said in verse 12, but I would that ye should understand. He's saying, you Philippians, you need to understand, brethren, you Christians, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wanted the people to understand that his imprisonment, possibly he was already in the trial. We don't know that for sure. He was either in the trial or the trial was coming up. But he's saying that this imprisonment in Rome and the trial that's possibly underway are actually being used by God to spread the gospel. Many times, we don't look at it as, I don't want to be imprisoned. I'll tell you that. I don't want to have to go to prison. But if God, for some reason, puts me there, Paul said, it's been a way to spread the gospel. It's been a way for more people to hear. He said that it had furthered the gospel, verse 12. And in verse 13, he says, and it's manifest or made known in all the palace, and in all other places, just because of his imprisonment. He says, it's furthered the gospel. More people have heard. All the palace, and it's spreading out because of my imprisonment to many other places. All other places. And we don't know what that actually entails, but it's spreading. The gospel is being, that's why he said this is gospel saturation. The whole area has been saturated with the gospel because Paul was in prison. The very thing that most of us would look at as a bad thing, Paul is saying, no, God is using this. We've already seen this principle as we went through the introduction of Philippians. We saw that when Paul was thrown into prison in Philippi, that it wasn't a bad outcome. It actually became good because of Philippian jailer and his whole household, and maybe even some of the prisoners were saved. So God used that imprisonment to expand the gospel. Something that we see as negative, it expands the gospel. I tell you what, there's one event in history that for a time many looked at as a negative. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Christ died, the disciples were all looking at it as, this is bad. We've lost the Lord. But in a few days later, they realized, wait a second. This is good. See, many things that we look at as negative, we don't have the right perspective. How often do we look at trials and testings as a means of spreading the gospel? You know what? I'm not very good at that. I'm sick or something. I'm in the hospital. I'm not good at that. I'm one of those bad patient type of guys. Now, I try to be friendly to the nurses and carry good conversations with them and stuff, but I'm sick, just leave me alone. You know, I just want to be sick. But we know that the scripture says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We have to look at these negative things that we see so negative and realize, no, they work together for good. Sometimes it's hard for us to see them, but I think we rarely live and believe that, what it teaches, that all things work together for good. Because we too often look at negatives only as negative. And we don't see what positives could come out of it. Because we don't have that focus. See, Paul had a gospel focus. And that's why he could look at every situation and see that there's good that comes out of it. The gospel was saturated in that area because of Paul's focus. He said, the things, there in verse 12, the things which happened unto me, the imprisonment, the trial, had not stopped his ministry, but it actually increased the scope of his ministry. And it expanded. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, where I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said, my imprisonment did not stop the word of God from going forth. Paul was allowed to live apart from the rest of the prisoners. He wasn't in a prison like we might think, a jail. He had one soldier that kept watch over him. He might have had as many as four different... Many people believe that the guards were on a six-hour rotation. So he had four new guards every day, four different guards every day. Acts 28:16 says this, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to live by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier. That's nice. I mean, that's not quite as bad, is it? If you get to live by yourself, you're not in a prison with a bunch of other prisoners. And I think that has to do with they understood that Paul wasn't really guilty of anything, but he was there for political reasons. Acts 28:30 and 31 says this, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Paul's living in his own house, a hired house, which means he had to pay for it, but because of that, people are coming to him daily, and he's preaching the gospel to them. He's just paying rent on a house, and he, guess what? He gets a soldier too. The soldiers thought, we have him captive. Guess what they were captive to every day? The preaching of the word of God. Every day. Possibly up to 4 different soldiers. Now the one who got the night shift. Now Paul was known to preach so late at night. Remember the boy falling out of the window? Because they might have been saying, does Paul ever stop preaching? You know, that's what we hear 24/7 is Paul preaching the word of God. He had a captive audience. He's like, praise the Lord! These guys are chained to me every day, and I get to preach to them day in and day out. They had to go to church every day they were with Paul. Some of you wouldn't like that. What, I have to go here preaching every day? I see the guards in the palace. It's your turn to go sit with Paul, isn't it? No, it's your turn. And then maybe some of them got to the point where they said, hey, I would like to go. I want to go sit with Paul. I want to go hear more of that. We never are told whether or not there were guards that were saved, but I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. Because Paul was happy. He said, the gospel's spreading. And I think he would have seen people being saved, and he was happy about that. The other part is that the fact that he was possibly on trial already, but we know that the message is being spread. Because in verse 13 he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, or that word means to be made known, in the palace and in all other places. So we know that the gospel is not only being spread to the guards, it's being spread to the palace. The people that lived in the palace and all those around were starting to hear the gospel too. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have access to the Secret Service? You can just go to the Secret Service and preach to them. Now, we know my wife actually babysat for a guy who became Secret Service, and she could probably go talk to him, but on his job, how many of you could go into the White House and say, hey, I want to preach to the Secret Service? We wouldn't have access to that, would we? The Praetorian Guard that Paul was chained to was like the Secret Service. The rest of the troops weren't allowed into the city. Just the elite guard who protected the palace. They were the only ones allowed there. So Paul basically had free reign with the Secret Service. Guess what? He said all the palace was hearing. He, in some ways, he was having such an effect with his preaching that everybody in the White House was hearing the gospel. The gospel of that day, the White House of that day, everybody was hearing it. How many of us have those opportunities? Paul's saying, this is a great advance for the gospel because I'm reaching people that I never would have reached had this imprisonment not happened. He could look at this and say, what a blessing. We know this also because in Philippians 4:22, that some of those people were getting saved because in Philippians 4:22 it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Guess what? People in Caesar's household were being saved. Paul would have never been able to reach those people had he not been in prison in that area. And Paul was encouraging the Philippians to understand that even though they saw his imprisonment as a bad, God was at work and the gospel was being spread. And later on he says, in this I will rejoice. The end of verse 18. Christ is preached and therein do Christ is preached and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was excited because the gospel is going forward even in these negative circumstances. You know, and I think Paul, I wonder if he could look back at his own circumstances. I'm not going to go there, but if you want to turn there sometime and look at it, Acts 8, 1 through 4. Back then, Paul was the one persecuting Christians. And he was the one chasing them around. And the scripture there says, and they went, because they were scattered because of Paul's persecution, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. Again, things that seem negative, God uses to spread the gospel. I don't doubt Paul looked back and said, you know what? Even in that situation, even when I was against God, God used it to spread the gospel. Paul looked at circumstances of life from a gospel perspective. I think Paul could say in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content. I think he could be content because he could say, you know what? God will use this. He's always used these negative circumstances, and God will use this for his good too. How many times do we see negative circumstances in our life and just think, our first thought is, God's going to use this for good. We don't look at it that way, do we? We say, woe is me. We look at all the negative things, all the negative aspects, but we don't. And I think Paul said, I could be content in any situation because I've seen over and over and over again God at work in these areas. God working through these negative circumstances in my life, and I could just be content there because I know God's going to do something. The reason many times we don't see God doing something in those negative circumstances is because we don't have that gospel focus. I'm guilty of that, not having a gospel focus. We focus on the circumstances instead of the God we serve. We focus on all that's happening to me instead of what God could do because of all the things that happened to me. How often do we just have the wrong focus in our lives? And we don't have that gospel focus that he had. You know, the gospel could be saturated in this area too. It was saturated because of Paul, and we'll get to because of others as well. But it's because of the right focus. Not only was there gospel saturation because of his confinement, there was also gospel proclamation. Verses 14 through 18. Verse 14 says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So there was gospel proclamation. First there was gospel saturation, and that came about partly because of gospel proclamation. The Christians in Rome were becoming bold in proclaiming the gospel. And many of the brethren, verse 14, in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak. They could see that Paul was proclaiming, and they without fear, and they started proclaiming without fear. They gained boldness as Paul boldly preached, even in prison, for his faith. No one stopping Paul. He's in prison. The Roman guards are there. Nobody's stopping him. In fact, people are continually going to him to hear the truth. But there are two different reasons why these people were preaching. Two different reasons. Sad, but there are. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And then in verse 18 it says, whether in pretense, the idea of pretense. So the first group was preaching hoping to get Paul in more trouble or to irritate him. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Preaching to get Paul in more trouble or maybe just to irritate him. The one preaches Christ of contention, it says. It says he preaches Christ of contention. Sorry, I'm right at that place where I keep flipping back and forth in my Bible. I'm right on that switching place. But the word contention was used of political campaigning. The idea is of people trying to gather a following. The result was that they were dividing the church by causing factions. They were preaching of contention. Kind of like political parties. Barnes says this, the one preached Christ of contention so as to form parties and to produce strife among professing followers. So the one's purpose was just to kind of gather a following, to get people. Paul's in prison, and this group is preaching basically to get a following. Paul's out of the way, and I'm going to try and get people to follow me instead of him. You know, politics hasn't changed much over the years because this word is used back then of factions, of political campaigning to try and get people to follow me instead of who they're following. Politics hasn't changed much. They had a word for it back then. The same thing goes on today. It sure does seem as if many politicians are more worried about promoting themselves to power than and hurting their competition than they are about completing the task that they were elected to do. And some in the church in Rome were doing the same thing. They were more worried about promoting themselves than they were about the church going forward. Paul says that some of these were preaching with wrong motives. And Paul analyzed their ministry. They had the right message. He says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Verse 18 says, what then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So they had the right message. They were preaching a pure gospel. And if not, Paul would have taught them like the Galatians. Remember the Galatians, Paul said in 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which ye have preached, we have preached, let him be accursed. If they were preaching the wrong gospel, Paul would have told them, you're preaching the wrong gospel. You need to be accursed. But he didn't say that. He said, they are preaching the truth. They're preaching the true gospel. They were proclaiming the gospel, which is what all Christians are to do. They're saying the right thing. They are doing the right thing as far as proclaiming it, but their motives were wrong. You know, if you do say the right things, but your motive's wrong, it's still wrong. Who sees our heart? God. God sees our heart. And Paul could see that their motives were wrong. Now, we don't know for sure. Maybe they came right out and said that they were against Paul. Whatever it is, somehow we can see, they knew that their motives were wrong. These Christians did not like Paul and his leadership, and they were doing all they could to hurt him behind the scenes. Imagine that. Doing all they could to hurt him behind the scenes. Verse 16 says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." The word affliction means friction in the Greek. It has to do with friction. It was used of chains and shackles. How many of you have had chains and shackles on your arms for 4 or 5 days? Nobody. That's what it was used for. You know, when you'd be put in chains. Maybe some of the kids have been chained and shackled at your house, right? Is that what's smiling about, that you put them in chains and shackles to keep them? Okay. But I've never been in chains and shackles. But that's what the word is used of. You know, after a while, if you're in chains and shackles, I've never been in them, but they start to wear your skin, and you start to have sores, and you start to have raw spots. And that's the word that Paul is using here. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add friction to my bonds, hurt, sores. They were trying to harm him. They were trying to irritate him. This is a description of some of the people in the Church of Rome. They were causing friction, hoping to hurt Paul's ministry. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine causing friction in the church, trying to hurt the ministry of the leader there, of one of the apostles? But it seems like everywhere Paul went, there was somebody causing friction. It means it can happen today. We have to be careful. In verse 17, Paul says, "I am set." But the other, of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The word meaning here is, I have been set. God has set me here for a purpose. That's the idea of that I am set. He had been, the idea of the word is being appointed for this ministry. So Paul knew that he had been appointed for this ministry, even though there were those who were working against him, causing friction, causing contention, trying to gain a following. In Galatians 1:15 it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me," talking about Paul, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." So we know that God had appointed Paul to this. This was a divine appointment, and people were working against it. Just as the children of Israel, we went through this Wednesday, but just as the children of Israel murmured against Moses, some of the Romans were working against Paul. And what did we see Wednesday? When people work against God's chosen leader, who are they actually working against? They're working against God. When they were working against, these are Christians in the church, and they're working against God. The Israelites worked against Moses. They were actually working against God. We must be careful even today, because people will still try to divide the church and to gain a following. Might be because they don't like what's going on. They don't like who's in charge. They don't like a decision. And it doesn't even matter if it's biblical. Can anybody find anything wrong with Paul's decisions? They were biblical decisions. And it doesn't matter that they were biblical. There were still people trying to gain a following. There were still people fighting against him. Who could you trust more than Paul? It just shows that even the most trustworthy person, people will rise up against. Who could you trust more than Christ? But one of his disciples rose up against him. It just shows us, who could you trust more than Moses? Moses was the most meek man on the face of the earth. the most meek ruler, the one who God's presence was there all the time. The people could see that he was God's chosen leader, but they still rejected him and murmured against him. It just shows us that we have to be careful, folks. Because if it can happen to a Moses, it could definitely happen here. In the church, you have to be careful. In the church in Rome, people were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the true gospel. They looked like they were doing what they should be doing, but they were doing it with wrong motives. You can't always tell a book by its cover. There are sometimes wolves in sheep's clothing. They had the right message. They were proclaiming the right message. They were doing the right thing by proclaiming it, but they were still wrong. How do we judge if people are trying to do this? Well, do they, according to the scripture here, they were trying to gather a following. Contention in verse 16. They were trying to gain a following. They were trying to get people to follow them. There must have been some way openly opposing Paul. So they were speaking against the leadership that God had given. Do they cause friction within the church? It says here that they were causing friction. They were causing Paul friction. They were trying to work against Paul and giving him friction. Do they seek out leadership positions because of envy? It says in verse 15, even of envy. I want what they have. Verse 15. Do they seek leadership positions because of envy? They want, because somebody else has something, they want it. Do they cause strife in the church? Verse 15. It says strife. They were causing strife. And so anytime they're doing this, they make leadership's job harder. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Let me ask, do any of these describe you? Are there any of these characteristics in your life? We have to be careful, because if it was open in that church, and you can see that in almost any leadership position, that it's easy for us to get to the point where we do the things that the Romans were doing. Be careful not to get mixed up with people who are working against those in leadership, because eventually you find yourself working against God. Philippians 1:10 says this, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. We have to be careful that we approve things that are excellent. These Christians in Rome, some of them were insincere. Philippians 1:10 says that we are to be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Well, there's a second group here. I need to move on quickly. They were preaching because of love. The one of contention, envy, strife, looked like doing the right things, saying the right things, but in some way working against the leadership, Paul. And there were those who were preaching the gospel for the right reasons. They were more bold because of Paul's testimony. Verse 14 says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They were bold, maybe because they saw Paul was boldly preaching even while he was in prison. They were preaching for the right motives. Notice verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, but some of goodwill. Some were doing it for the right reasons. They were proclaiming Christ and the gospel with right intentions. They may have wanted to help Paul. That might have been their intention. They may have wanted to glorify God. They may have wanted to see lost souls saved. It might have been all the above. But they were doing it with goodwill. They wanted to help. They wanted Paul to be set free. They were telling others to help the church in Rome. They just wanted the gospel to be spread. Their desire was for a good outcome for Paul. The others wanted Paul, bad things to happen to Paul. This group wanted good things to happen. Isn't that the way a church should be? We do everything out of goodwill. We want the things we do. We're not trying to have this little motive over here, or that little motive over there, or this little intrigue over here. We're doing everything with goodwill. We love the brethren. We love everybody in the church. We care for everybody in the church. And we do the things not to hurt, but to help. We're doing them of goodwill. And then he says, verse 17, preaching because of love. But the other of love, none of them set for the defense of the gospel. This love probably is pointed at Paul. These believers understood that Paul loved God and was trying to promote the gospel, and they loved him for it. They loved Paul. The ones worked against him behind his back, antagonistic, causing him trouble, causing him friction. The others were preaching the gospel because they just loved what Paul was doing. And why did they love Paul? Because they loved God. And then when you love God, you love others. And you want others that are in the ministry to succeed. You cannot truly love others without loving God first. They loved the lost. They wanted to see souls saved. This again is agape love. It was selfless, giving love. It was a direction opposite to the other group that lacked love and were preaching for selfish motives. Verse 17 says they were preaching to support the gospel. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. They knew that Paul was defending their right to be a Christian in the Roman society, in the Roman Empire. There was a lot at stake. Their preaching was an effort to support Paul in his defense. You know, the more people who had a favorable in that area, I mean, they're right in the capital city, right in that area, and the more people had a favorable view of Christians, it would be better. If you have more negative people, it's going to be bad, but the more people are saved, the more people with a positive light on Christians, the better it could go for Paul. They weren't just cheerleaders on the sideline. So many times, our churches, we have cheerleaders on the sideline. I might get some positions wrong, but if we go to football here, these guys, Paul's the quarterback, and he's in prison, but he's still throwing passes. He's still handing the ball off. People are coming to visit him. He's saying, here, go visit these people. Here, talk over here about this. Here, go do this. There's still linemen and tight ends and running backs and receivers all supporting their quarterback, Paul. And they're supporting him by preaching the gospel. Oh, if we don't need people today that would get on board and spread the gospel. To tell others about Jesus Christ. We need more people, like verse 17 says, that are Paul was set for the defense of the gospel, and these people were behind him in love, knowing that he was set to do that. And then verse 18, they were preaching in truth. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense, pretenses those who are against Paul's leadership, or in truth. Preaching in truth. They were preaching truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Their message was the true gospel. It was proclaimed with no ulterior motives other than for God to be glorified and Paul to be set free and their love of lost. They were not hypocrites. They were reaching out with the truth. They were motivated by love for Paul, which came from a love for God and others. They wanted Paul to be victorious. They wanted the gospel to go forth. Let me ask you, how many of you want the gospel to go forth? How many of you want souls to be saved? We can't do that if there's friction. It's a lot harder if there's friction. It's a lot harder if there's strife. I was pastor of one church, and we had people come to visit. We had quite a few friends, and people would come to visit on a semi-regular basis. And person after person would come, and they'd come and visit the church, and they'd come back later after we'd go back to our house for a meal, and many of them would ask, "What's wrong? What's wrong in the church?" I said, "The people just don't like each other. And most of them don't like me either." You know? And I just learned that. You know, I just come to the point where I realize they don't like each other and they don't like me. You know, if people don't like each other in the church, they're not going to end up liking the pastor either. There's going to be something that they're going to get upset about. And we had no ministry there. If friends of mine could see that there was strife and there was friction, don't you think visitors could see that there was strife and there was friction? We have to be set for the defense of the gospel. We have to just love one another and care for one another. And our whole desire, like no matter if there's friction or not, our desire has to be, God will use this for His glory. Paul had to realize, even in this hardship with these people taking a stand against him, I'm sure Paul was like, but God will work through it. God will somehow even use this for the spread of the gospel. Because he said, you know what? Even though they're doing it for the wrong reasons, they're preaching the truth. And he says, I'll rejoice in that. That even they're doing it with the wrong reasons, the truth is going forth. But oh, it wouldn't have been so much more glorious if Paul could have said, the church here is one united body. And they're all working together for the truth. We need gospel saturation in our community, and we need gospel proclamation. Let me ask you, what have you been doing? Have you been more adding to the friction side, even though you might be preaching the truth? Or are you those that love the body and just say, no matter what, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I want to see the gospel go forward. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to draw close together in love. Help us to have a desire to see the gospel go forth. Pray that we would see souls saved. I pray that we would come together as a group of people in love to reach out into this community around us. Lord, help me to be more like Paul, to want to reach the lost, to not look at circumstances and say, this is a bad thing, but help me to look more to be like Paul, to be content in any area of life. Help me to love others. And help me to want to spread the gospel no matter what the situation I'm in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.